This morning, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, to read about what we just sang about, the rapture, when our Lord returns for us. You get into 2 Thessalonians, and chapter 1 is about the second return of the Lord. And I need to make sure you understand here that the second coming includes the rapture, but the second coming is actually the event that takes place at the end of the tribulation. Let's just go through that just a moment. The rapture takes place, that's the next thing. We know not when. Could be this morning. When our Lord will descend, he does not come to this earth. We meet him in the clouds of the air. That's the gathering together that the Apostle Paul mentions in chapter 2 and verse 1. Do you see that? 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. That's the rapture. Then what takes place is what you see in chapter 2. The man of sin is revealed. We're going to look at that this morning. Then at the end of that 7 years, what you see in chapter 1 takes place. And that's the second coming, when he literally comes down and his feet touch on the Mount of Olives just east of Jerusalem. Literally, he will come. And his feet, if you could go there and stand there, you could say, he's going to come, he's going to stand here again. But I do want to share what's on my heart with this. You'll see that the title of this is The Masterpiece of Satan. And I hope this can be encouraging. You know, when you're talking about the apostasy and the Antichrist, that's not real encouraging. But I think it can be for a believer as we see the end of what's coming to them. And I think we need to acknowledge something. Satan is very diligently working to prepare this world for his masterpiece. Evolution theorizes that the world is improving. We know it's getting increasingly worse. And right now there is what I would term and what the Bible talks about as the spirit of Antichrist that is prevalent until he is revealed in person. In person. Let's just read the first 3 verses. We've already read verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, then it says, and that Son of Man be revealed. So what comes first? This falling away. And so last time, a few weeks ago, before the revelation of this man of sin, there is going to be a prevalent rejection of the truth. A prevalent rejection of the truth. Paul is assuring these Thessalonian believers that the day of the Lord had not yet come. They thought it had come. They thought they'd been left behind. You know, today, it's not so much that people are mocking or afraid that the Lord has come and I missed it. Today, they're scoffing that he will ever come. 2 Peter chapter 3. But these new believers thought they had missed it. But the apostle is saying the day had not come, because the truth had not yet been prevalently is key here, prevalently abandoned, and it had not yet been prevalently abhorred. Those are my 2 points under this point that we're making. And so we saw last time the truth prevalently abandoned, verse 3, and where it says, except there come a falling away first. I call that the apostasy. And that's not original with me, because the phrase falling away is apostasia, the Greek word apostasia. This falling away is going to become prevalent. And that's why it is literally called, in the King James, the article is not put there. It says a falling away, but it is literally the. the falling away, it is expected. It is a deliberate abandonment of a former allegiance, or as Hebert also put it, the treason of avowed friends to Christ. People who profess to be believers, falling away, departing from the faith, saying, I have nothing to do with what I used to have to do with. I no longer believe it. That would be of concern to believers. That would be of concern to me and to you. What kind of an impact does it have upon you when somebody who seems to be a great preacher or a great pastor all of a sudden begins to deny the faith? Does that kind of have an impact on believers? They're going, man, am I right? I mean, he knew the Bible. And he abandoned. Wow. That has an impact. But Paul says, you know what, that hasn't happened yet. Not prevalently. It's still happening. It's happening everywhere. But folks, it is going to happen. Prevalently. That's why it's called the falling away. Now, some think that since this word can also be translated departure, this falling away, they think it's another word for the word rapture. In other words, they translate it this way, except there first come the rapture, the departure of saints from this earth, and that man of sin be revealed. Now, I tell you this because you may be studying your Bibles, you may have a Bible note that leads you astray on that. No, that's not what that's dealing with. Because those who depart do the acting themselves. And when the rapture occurs, are you doing the acting? No. You are snatched up. You are caught away. So in the apostasy, the professing believer is the one who does the initiating. He's the one who's doing the departing. In the rapture, who does the initiating? Jesus Christ does. Furthermore, the rapture has already been referred to in verse 1 as our gathering together unto him. So as Hebert says, why then should he, Paul, now use this unlikely term to mean the same thing? He's already talked about the gathering together. This departure has nothing to do with the rapture of the saints. It has to do with the action of professed believers. I also mentioned a couple of weeks ago that phrase falling away has the same root as the word divorce. And so we will see people divorcing their faith in Christ for false religions, people divorcing Jesus Christ for Islam. Have you heard of anybody doing that? I have. Verse 5. Remember ye not, Paul says, that when I was with you, I told you these things? Literally, don't you remember that when I was with you, I kept telling you these things? I kept telling you this. I kept telling you this. Paul had kept telling them about this apostasy. And so, folks, it is important to repeatedly warn so that believers don't get discouraged or doubtful as believers are falling all around us. Or professed believers. I mentioned the 88 of the first 100 colleges founded in America were organized to promote the gospel and the claims of Jesus Christ. And you look at where they are today: Harvard, Yale, Columbia, Princeton, Dartmouth, and so forth. That falling away, the falling away, as a verb is used in Luke 8:13 that says, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. It's used in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart. You see, there's where it's translated depart. Are going to fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing. That's that word falling away. Falling away, apostatizing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And so Paul says to them, except there come a falling away first. And so that means that apostasy precedes and prepares for something. What is it preparing for? Last part of verse 3, and that man of sin be revealed. The man of sin be revealed. I've got a question. As we live our Christian lives, are we contributing to the spirit of apostasy? You say, well, I'm a believer. I know I'm saved. Understand. But what are you doing, if anything, to contribute to that spirit of apostasy in others' lives? You see, if Satan could use Peter to try to get at Christ, don't you think he's going to use you to get at other believers? And by your non-growth, you can be contributing to the spirit of apostasy. I believe this is sobering. If I am not growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I'm just remaining stale, I am not contributing to the growth of other believers. So I think you need to think about that. And so the truth prevalently abandoned the apostasy. That's the first antecedent to the day of the Lord. And now here's the second one. The truth prevalently abhorred the Antichrist. Now, Paul says here, and that man of sin be revealed. That's a word that's used three times in this chapter, right there in verse 3, again in verse 6, that he might be revealed in his time, again in verse 8, that wicked shall be revealed. And so revealed, he's going to be revealed. The truth prevalently abhorred the Antichrist. What takes place in the last part of verse 3, the Antichrist, his revelation is distinct from the first thing mentioned, the apostasy, but they're related. The apostasy is contributing to the revelation of the Antichrist. So as I've already mentioned, in time sequence, chapter 2 actually occurs before chapter 1. The revelation of the man of sin, chapter 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. So Paul is going back to teach these believers something he said in verse 5 that he had kept reminding them of. The whole point is that the day of the Lord could not have occurred because the man of sin had not yet been revealed. And so now, here are some Pauline points regarding this man's revealing. Here's the first thing that the Apostle Paul points out, and that is his person. Verse 3 again, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So we see, first of all, that his person is seen in what he is called. He is called the man of sin. That has to do with his character. And that word revealed implies that he has already been living on earth before this becoming revealed as the man of sin. Hey, he could be on this earth right now. Now everybody's going to start conjecturing, oh, it's Donald Trump. Or it's Barack Obama. You know what? He's not been revealed, and you're not going to figure it out. Do some men have the spirit of Antichrist in the way they operate, the way they work? Yes. But it is futile for you to sit around trying to figure out who it's going to be. But he could be on this earth right now, because the fact that he's going to be revealed means that he has to have been on the earth doing something before this revelation takes place. And notice what he's called, the man of sin. This is his character. When you use the phrase a man of, I mean, you think of Superman, the man of steel. Everybody knows that for some reason. It describes the dominant feature of that man. Boaz was called a man of wealth. Goliath was called a man of war. Elijah was called a man of God. It was the prevalent feature of those men. By the way, as a believer who believes in the inspiration of the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Remember that passage? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God You too could be a man of God or a woman of God, as you are a student being corrected and instructed and so forth by the Word of God. But man of God, man of wealth, man of Israel. There are so many of those phrases in the Bible, but now you've got a man of. What is the predominant feature in this man's life? He is the man of sin. So dominated by it that it describes him. It is what he is mainly known for, sin. And according to 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. And that's why this man is called the lawless one. Full of lawlessness, worse than the worst, worse than Nero, worse than Hitler, worse than Stalin. Can you imagine that? This man of lawlessness does not break God's law in ignorance. It's not because, well, I don't know what God's law is all about. In fact, I believe this man is going to know God's law. He willfully flouts it. He knows it. And thus he's called a man of lawlessness. He knows what he is doing. He could be a very religious man. He's the son of, or the man of sin. Secondly, we see he's called the son of perdition, and that has to do with his destiny. Son of communicates relationship, like a son to a father, so this man is to perdition, or literally destruction. It foretells his end. What is his end? Certain doom. It's the opposite of salvation. Instead of eternal life and eternal glory, it is an eternal state of torment and death for this man, who really pictures what's going to take place with anyone who die in their sin. Would you go with me to Revelation chapter 19, where we see this son of perdition, his destiny. Revelation 19:20. And the beast was taken. You see in Revelation 19:20, this is the beast. The man of sin is the beast. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Who's going to be with him? Look at verse 15 of chapter 20. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition, where he is. So his person is seen in what he is called. Secondly, his person is seen in what he does. Look at verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Look at his opposition. The one who is opposing. Who opposeth? Who is he opposing? He is opposing Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the one who in verse 8 opposes him. When it says the Lord shall consume him with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. He is known therefore as the Antichrist, the Antichrist. Anti means against, opposed. It can mean instead of. But in the context, and as we read the Bible, we see he is completely opposed to Jesus Christ. Does he try to take the place of Christ? Yes, he does. But he is so opposed to him, anti-opposed. So we see his opposition. We see, secondly, his exaltation. Who opposeth and exalteth himself. Over what? All that is called God. Or that is worshipped. He is the one who is exalting himself over all that is called God, even the false gods of heathenism. He's going to say, destroy these idols. False gods of Islam, the false gods of the Hindus, of the Buddhists. Anything that is called God. Anybody that calls anything God. But even more than that, or that is even worshipped. Anything that's reverenced over all objects of worship and reverence. I think even a flag. Because the people reverence the flag and there's some loyalty to that flag over all religions, even monuments. Even the personal goals of people. This man's will is paramount. He himself worships no one and no thing. Why? Thirdly, his deification. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's amazing how people try to translate or interpret verse 4 when it says he sits in the temple of God. Now, what is the temple of God? So some people will say, well, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, so that's the temple of God. But he literally sits there. This is an individual. This is a man. So it can't be referring to that. Some say that this is referring to heaven, that somehow he's going to try to give the impression to people that he takes over the temple of God in heaven. Well, there's no way he can do that. He can't get up there. There's no way can he sit in the temple of God. Oh, what temple could this be? And all of us who have been through the book of Revelation can smile and say, well, if you just go to Revelation chapter 11 and verses 1, 2, and 3, you're going to see that the temple will have been rebuilt. What temple is it? It's going to be the temple that's going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And he's going to go there. Plans are in the works for the rebuilding of the temple. I read to the adult Bible class some weeks ago an article where the Jews are trying to appeal to our president and Russia's president to get together to aid them in rebuilding the temple. Anymore, we see so many things happening that are so interesting when it comes to the Bible that we're getting used to it now. And some of the events we see are just phenomenal. And when it says he sits in the temple of God, remember there's two words for temple. There's the outer temple, the temple proper, and then there's the Holy of Holies. To what do you think this word temple refers here? The Holy of Holies. You see, when they build that temple, and if they have that veil, they still don't have an Ark of Covenant, and the Jews have said, we will wait until we find it. And the Ark of the Covenant is the presence of God. It's where God would dwell between the cherubim above the mercy seat. And this man is going to walk right in there. And he's going to sit there. He's going to say, I am God. And the whole world will worship him. Read Revelation 13. How in the world can people fall for something like that? Well, you read later on and all kinds of signs, wonders, miracles. And so much of this happening today is setting the world up for this. I believe the charismatic movement will have a large part in setting things up because they're so stricken by miracles and phenomenal things and things that I can see. And folks, that's why we've got to be careful that we are not impressed and impacted by experiences. The most holy place means that the temple will have been built. And he doesn't place a statue of himself here. He sits there himself. This man will make all think that he is the presence of God. And people are going to fall for it. Now, with that in mind, let's read the rest of the verses. We're not going to get to them today, but let's read the rest of the verses. That's verse 4. Verse 5 I've read, but let's read it again. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? That's apparent. It's interesting that Paul kept teaching them this. We're thinking, you know, man, Paul needs to teach them about, you know, being encouraged and having hope and so forth. And I believe that's what he's teaching them. Verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Something is holding him back, that he can't be revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, it was working in Paul's day, which means it's still working in our day. Here we go again. Only he who now letteth, the word letteth means restrains or holds back. Someone or something is holding everything back until he be taken out of the way. That restrainer. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Then immediately Paul says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness or with all deception of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How is he able to dupe so many people? Number one, because the restrainer is gone. Number two, miracles, powers, lying wonders are going to be performed. And number three, those who rejected the truth, even God himself is going to send them a strong delusion so that they won't even believe the truth. They will believe the lie. I want you to notice how this man is the perfect counterfeit to Jesus Christ. And I've given this on your outline. Note some things here. You could probably find some more, and that's fine, but these are the 11 that I found. Number one, both are individual men. Both are individual men. Jesus Christ, a man who is God. The Antichrist is a man. Why do I say this? Because there are so many people who believe that the Antichrist is a system, or it's not an individual, but it is an individual man. Number two, both are revealed. Jesus Christ is revealed in chapter one. The Antichrist is revealed in chapter two. Chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, the man of sin. So both are individual men. Both are revealed. Number 3, one comes up out of the bottomless pit, the abyss, to accomplish the will of Satan. The other comes down from heaven to do the will of God. Number 4, one comes in his own name. Jesus Christ came in the name of the Father. Jesus himself said this in John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. I believe he was prophesying about this man of sin. I come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. A man's going to come one day, he's going to come in his own name, and you're going to fall after him. Number 5, one reflects Satan. The other, I can't say reflects God. I have to say the other is God. Jesus said in John 14:9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Number 6, of one, it is said that the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So the one receives all of his authority from the dragon. The other said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Number 7, one is pictured as a savage beast, Revelation 13:2. Jesus Christ is pictured how? In Revelation, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Number 8, one's wife is a whore, the apostate church. which he himself shall put an end to by burning. Remember this in Revelation 17, class? The other, Jesus Christ, has a bride whom he makes holy and blameless by the washing of his word. And he is going to raise those with him in glory. Number 9, one is called the son of perdition, the other is the son of God. Number 10, both are known by their character. One by sin. That's his character, the man of sin. The other is known by his righteousness. 11, one has a destiny of destruction. The other of life and glory. That's his person. Last part of verse 3 and verse 4. Then I want to close with what we see in verses 6 and 7 again. I'm not going to get into depth in these verses this morning, but I want to focus on the phrase, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. I call this his spirit. We saw his person. Now let's look at his spirit. Literally, that phrase says this, for the mystery of lawlessness is already operating. When it says the spirit of iniquity, it's the word lawlessness. Breaking the law. Do you see a spirit of lawlessness in our world? Now, there have been times when it gets worse and it kind of lets off. It gets worse, but it's prevalently getting even worse. But it's being held back. Same verses talk about this restraint that's taking place. Satan is being held back from his full power right now. He does the best he can right now by promoting the spirit of lawlessness, which is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, 1 John 4 and verse 3 with me, please. 1 John 4 and verse 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. It's going to come, it's going to get worse, but John the Apostle said in 1 John 4, 3, it is even now in this world, but it's going to get worse. The present power that we see today is characterized by apostasy. We've already read that in verse 3 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, but if you're still there in 1 John 4, just go back to 1 John 2. Note verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The apostasy, the falling away, the people leaving. That's not talking about somebody leaving a church, by the way. I've heard pastors say, well, they left their church. 1 John 2:19. That doesn't apply. It's talking about people who leave the faith. I want to mention two things about the spirit of Antichrist. Because the present power is characterized by a movement toward one worldism. Number one, a one world government. A one world government. Globalism. Why was the Brexit successful? People don't want that. The Brits don't want it. They're saying that Trump was elected for the same reason. People are like, all this one worldism, this globalism, we don't want it. But folks, even if those two things hold it back, it's only temporary. The one world government is coming. Number two, the one world church. The ecumenical movement emphasizes unity regardless of doctrine. Forget what you believe for a little while so we can all get along. Let's all come together. And so the general characteristics of the present power, this present spirit of Antichrist, I believe we can see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you don't get it, get that last verse I just read. Always learning. But in all their learning, they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If that doesn't describe today, what does? Perilous times. Folks, Satan is working diligently to prepare this world for his masterpiece. And just as when Jesus Christ came, and the Bible says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Just as the fullness of the time came for Jesus Christ to be born, there's going to be the fullness of the time for the Antichrist. My admonition to you is this: let us not have anything to do with that spirit of Antichrist. It's going to get increasingly worse. The apostasy is going to become more prevalent. The spirit of Antichrist more prevalent until he's revealed in person to reign. If you are a believer, you won't be here.
Amen.
But if you are not a believer, then you need to read what it says in verses 11 and 12 of 2 Thessalonians 2, for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion. Those who have heard the truth. Listen, you're on one side or the other. You're either with the Christ or with the Antichrist. There's no neutrality. Jesus said this, he that is not with me is against. Anti is against me. You say, well, where's the encouragement? If you're a believer, there's the promise of victory. Let's look at verse 8 again. That wicked's going to be consumed, but the Lord is going to consume him with the Spirit, literally with the breath of his mouth, and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. You see, my hope is not in this world, it's not in a new presidential administration, it's not in what's taking place in the world. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price for all my sin on Calvary. That's where my hope is. My hope is not in this world, and neither should yours be. And we look forward to victory. But until he comes, we have a job to do.